There we go. Hey, I'm on. Okay. Well, how many of you played in the snow last week? Huh? Last week it snowed on Sunday and it kept snowing. What did y'all do in the snow? Anybody? I know Boyd went sledding.
I made a snowball and I put it on my avenue.
All right. Snowman, snowboarding, doing all that. Having fun? Yes, ma'am. Dixie, what did you do? He did. Throwing. Did any of you make snowballs and throw it and hit anybody? You did? That's right. Well, guess what I did? I put some snow. I saved some. See it? What happened to my snow? It's messy. Y'all want to look at it? What happened to my snow? Evan, it's... Water, that's right, it all went away. You know what the Bible says about stuff like snow? It just lasts for a little while. And that's the way life is. Life, all the stuff that we do, we have fun and games and do different things and vacation Bible school and we go to birthday parties. And guess what? They all just last for a little while. And then they're over. Which tells me this, that we need to serve the Lord right now. There's the snow. Right now, it just lasts for a little while. And then we have to serve the Lord. We just have a little while to serve the Lord. All right, here you go. Let me hold that real quick so nobody trips over it. Everybody bow your head. Close your eyes. Dear Lord, I thank you that we realize that it's okay to have fun in life. But we realize that that's just for a little while. It doesn't last very long. Life is all about serving you and things that last forever. I thank you for these young people. I know it seems like life is so big and there's so much to do. And they've got their whole life ahead of them. And help us as parents and grandparents to teach our children to serve the Lord while they're young. And that way later that they'll have a great impact in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all walk. If anybody gets thirsty during the sermon, I'm going to set this right up here. It's got a little pine straw and a little bit of everything else in there. Oxidation from Promised Land. Okay. All right, no special, so I'll sing a special. With my sermon. Yeah. All right. Brother Norvalee, do your daughters ever critique you? He's grinning. I was walking by and Miss Linda Kay and Marlene was picking at me about my Roman numerals and my B's and my D's and C's. They were all kind of, if you got a left-hand side, it looks perfect. And then you take this and you chop it in two and you have a bunch. I don't know who said it, Miss Linda Kay or Miss Marlene. And I said, it's not my fault. It's Microsoft Word. That automatic stuff that it does. And I said, you know, when you have problems, you look at the master to see what went wrong. And I looked at the master, that's this sheet, and I said, hey, that's a sermon. When something goes wrong in life, look at the master. And you'll find out what went wrong. Of course, here it was the master's fault, but in life, the master being Jesus, is not his fault, but he's the one we need to go to. He's the one we need to look to when we have the mess ups in life and the hiccups and different things. There was a hiccup with the copy machine this morning. Had to just print a bunch of these things. And So we had that problem. It was just always life. There's stuff going to break down. Yesterday we were going to the youth conference. Took about, I don't know, a good crowd, 23 or 24. And the Brother Trey had to got a problem with something running down the battery on the church van. He had to jump it off. And there's always something. Seems like something the devil's going to throw at you. I mean, every time you think life is going great and smooth right now, guess what's going to happen? The devil's going to throw you a curveball. He's going to throw a wrench in the system. It's just going to make everything fall apart. He does it every time. And you say, well, God could stop him. Yeah, he could. But you and I wouldn't grow. If he stopped every resistance to life. You know, resistance is what builds muscles. Resistance, according to the Bible, tribulation worketh patience. And patience is a virtue that we all need to have. We just say, Lord, just give me a little bit. I just need a little bit more patience and not a whole lot. Before the Christmas and Thanksgiving season hit, we were looking at a series of things. What do we believe? And what's so important about them? One of the things I noticed that as I teach seminary is that, especially in the last 25 years, and maybe it was the area I grew up in, it seems like, and maybe it's the books people are reading, everybody talks about the work in God's kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven and whatnot. And if you look at that study, the church is included in the kingdom. I like what Miss Francis says, a kingdom. If you have a kingdom, you got to have a king. And that's true, and our king is Jesus. And he's over the kingdom. Inside the kingdom, everything that he has done, is doing, and will do for the salvation of mankind. You have a very important institution. And I put in here just a simple verse in Ephesians 3:21, we've got a lot of ground to cover in talking about an institution. Sometimes in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word church is not mentioned in Mark, Luke, and John. Not anywhere. But you do find it mentioned in Matthew. And of course, the very first time ever, Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, But Ephesians 3:21 is the key verse, and it just says, unto him be glory in the church. I just want to talk about that. Now, why in the world, there's a bunch of key verses that I want to look at. Why in the world would the Lord tell us in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church? Ecclesia is the original word back there. A called out assembly. And then if you back up, and it says throughout all ages, which tells me that in the next age there will be a body like a church. And that's a whole different sermon and a whole different study. Back up to Acts 20 and 28. A church is very important. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed. Now he's talking to some preachers, some leaders in the church at Ephesus. And he says, you need to feed the church. What do I need to feed you? Now, we do have fellowships, and I thank the Lord that Baptists and missionary Baptists know how to eat. You know, that's a blessing, pastoring in the South, especially. But I am supposed to feed you something else, and that is spiritual food. You get it from the preaching. You get it from the teaching. And we have some wonderful, qualified teachers in our Sunday school classes. Now, some people erroneously say that, now what it is I said, there was a fellow. You know, everybody, authority is mentioned in the Bible. It says, all power, Jesus says, all power is given unto me. And I'm quoting Matthew 28, what's called the Great Commission. All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all nations, preaching the gospel. In other words, telling people how to be saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you. Four parts of the Great Commission. Go, teach them how to be saved, baptize them, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So the first part's go. Teach them how to be saved, baptize them. That means join up with a church somewhere. And then the last part of the Great Commission, which I've got it there for you in your outline, is, now we're going to just hit that a little bit later. Now, I had one fella in my seminary class who said, well, a church is anywhere two or three people get together, because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Well, I said, did you know authority? Who gave you authority to have to meet as a church? You say, well, the Lord did. Well, there's only one fellow that came with authority from the Lord to do that. His name was John. The Bible says in John 1 that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then a lot of people say, well, it's all about the institution. If just gathering together that a church can gather together an assembly, there's a difference between, like, say I grab Miss Penny, Brother Larry, and we all met over there at Napa. Over there, and you just happened to be there, Larry, and Penny's car was broke down, so she come in there, and y'all three said, hey, Brother Michael, since you're here, let's just have church, and let's just have a sermon, and we'll just go ahead and knock her out here and have church. And because the Bible says where two or three are gathered, well, that's taking authority we don't have, okay? Because now his presence is there. God's presence is among believers. But listen, either number one, it's kind of like this. What if I go into your house and grab you and say, well, I've got authority over you to do whatever I want, and I can just kick you out. Well, that's authority taken. Nobody gave me the right to kick anybody out of their home. I don't have the right to go into the Ashley County jail. I don't have the authority and throw people in or out. I don't have that authority. You see, authority can be taken and authority can be given. Okay? Now, Jesus gave authority to one type of institution. Some people say, well, anybody that's saved can baptize anybody. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Okay? And so I just wanted to hit on that. Authority taken means, well, I'm a believer. I can baptize, start a church, do anything I want. Well, you don't find that pattern anywhere in the Bible. That pattern is not there. Now, I could preach a whole sermon on I mentioned the bride earlier. That's a future reference to a local assembly up in heaven. I mentioned about authority given. I could preach a whole other sermon on that. But I just want to talk about the importance of a church. Now, the Bible mentions two types of churches. Now, I'm going to clarify myself. It mentions a local church, and then it mentions the church as an institution. In other words, not referring to any particular group at all. It'd be kind of like saying, well, has anybody ever visited the tree? What tree? You see what I mean? Well, you know, I can just say trees are very important ecologically. That's why when I say churches, a lot of people refer to a universal invisible church. There's no such thing. Okay? There is a family of God. If you're saved, you belong to the family of God. I'm trying to clarify some things here before I continue rolling. Because the assembly, everywhere ecclesia is used, the church, not when it's referring to Jesus' church or institution that he started. He's referring to a local assembly, but every now and then in Scripture, it just talks about churches. Unto him be glory in the church. What church? Churches. Local assemblies. And so I just wanted to clarify that. Again, there's a lot of other information out there as far as that. So here's what I want to dispel in the rumor that I want to handle real quick is that I had a fellow one time come to me and say, "Brother Michael, I'm saved, I believe, but I'm against organized religion. Oh, there is a bunch of hypocrites and a bunch of fundraising causes, and they're looking at it wrong." Yeah, there's all sorts of organizations, churches that are doing things wrong. There's churches that are really trying hard. There's really churches trying to make a difference and keep it simple and just preach the gospel and try to see people saved and lives changed. And then, yes, there's people that mess it up. There's people that confuse it and muddy the waters. And there's all sorts of institutions out there under the guise of a church that are out there for the dollar or out there for other reasons that are wrong other than what's included in the Bible. But just because, I mean, it's kind of like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Just because some churches or preachers are messing things up and just in it for wrong reasons and selfish reasons doesn't mean we need to throw out the institution. He died for that institution. Now the people in that institution, you and me, because all a church is a body of believers. You can take this building and God can take it away and we can stand on it out here on a grassy field and have church. Because church is not the building. We refer to it, "Let's go to church." But what are you talking about when we all get together? And so churches, the pattern in the Bible. We'll deal with how they get started and all that. We've been dealing with it in the book of Acts for a while on Wednesdays. Because of her master, I did have a typo. The clock is working. And it is Colossians, instead of 1:8, it's Colossians 1:18. Okay? And Colossians 1:18, it says, "He's the head of the body, the church." What was Paul writing to? A local church. Notice it says in verse 2, "To the saints which are at Colossae," and everybody else that's saved? No. "To the church at Colossae." Okay? And but it says he's the head of the ever church. Kind of like, did you know that I had one fellow talking about a universal church? He said one time, he said, "Well, Jesus is the head over in the church is made up of all the saved." And I said, "Well, that's the family of God." And he said, "Well, how many heads can one body have?" And or how many bodies can one head have? That's it. And I said, "As many as it wants to." I said, "You know, right now, just a simple illustration. States are under the head, and how many states are under the head of the federal government? And each state is its own independent body, so to speak, but we put ourselves, kind of like, you know, you talk about when the states came into the union, we used to have a bunch, we started out with 13 or ever what it was, and then it grew, and Hawaii, I guess, was the last state. And they wanted to be under the head of the federal government because they knew they could get help and assistance. And I'm sure Hawaii wanted to be, which is the last state, I believe, that was added to the federal government, so the United States of America. Used to be a lot less than 50 stars on that flag. And we all came in under the head, so to speak. Why? Because there's a help. And we have a defense, and we have things to help us under this. Of course, there's a lot of evils whenever bureaucracy gets out of control, but we're not talking about bureaucracy. We're talking about Jesus. So churches want to be under His headship. So I want this church to be under Jesus. I want Him to be our head. I want Him to be our leader. And that's what it's talking about here. All right? Moving on. You know, we talk about how Jesus organized, and I quoted Matthew 16:18. He started the very first church. Now, if you read a commentary, most commentaries have the very first church starting on the day of Pentecost. Well, if that was the case, if that's true, and a lot of more conservative commentaries, especially by older, even older Baptist writers, is starting during Jesus' ministry. If it started on the day of Pentecost, then Jesus didn't start it. It just started by the apostles, okay? And then also, even during Jesus' ministry, he called out the 12, he organized them into church. They even had elected officers. Judas was the treasurer. He told them how to operate church discipline in Matthew 18 and different things like that. So there's all sorts of things of, we could go into. When did the first church organize? All right? And they even, guess what? They baptized and had the Lord's Supper. How can you do those things if the organization doesn't even exist? You're baptizing people, you're having the Lord's Supper, you have offices. Offices in what? Because according to some commentaries, it doesn't start till later on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's whenever the Lord said, wait on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will fill you with power, and you'll go into all the world. Did you know that's what they did? They waited. The Holy Spirit, 10 days after Jesus ascended back up into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down, and it's kind of like, on your mark, get set, go! And they did, but a lot of them didn't move because they were scared. And he said, well, if you're going to be scared, I'm going to whip you. And that's called persecution, and then that drove them everywhere. Okay? And so her master is Jesus. Her message, Romans 1:16. What is the message of Promised Land? What should be our main mission? We had a deacons meeting this morning, and one of the men, one of your deacons, did you know deacons means servants? We have eight faithful servants. Now we have more than that, but have that accepted that position. They're servants. They're not a committee. They're not my boss. They're not your boss. They're faithful servants. One of our deacons said, pray for some of my coworkers. Some of the others, you know, and we've talked about having spiritual prayer requests. What is our message of Promised Land? Romans 1:16. What does it say? What does Paul say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, if y'all have heard of, churches that have problems, churches that have splits over carpet, churches that have difficulties with different things, you know why? They miss the message. The message has been lost. And any time, folks, remember this. I don't care if you leave this and you wad that outline up and make a paper airplane out of it or what, but if you miss the message, if you are confused in life, if you're having problems in your marriage, folks, get it all back, so to speak. I mentioned the paper. Look at the Master again. Look at Jesus again. What is the preeminence of life? It's all about Jesus. That is the... People say, you know, philosophers say, what is the meaning of life? I'll tell you what the meaning of life is. To give God honor and glory. It's all about giving Him honor and glory. And if you miss it, if a church is difficult, well, I don't think we need to do this. I don't think we need to do that. I don't know if we need to do this. Folks, if it does Romans 1:16, if it does the Great Commission, we need to do everything we can to do it. If it causes people to get their eyes on Jesus, we need to do it. You see what I mean? And I don't care. I mean, men are easy to please. Let's paint the whole church white. That's what I want. You know, I like one color. Let's have dirt floors. I don't care. But no, not the ladies. Thank the Lord, the ladies give us flavor and taste. Look at my shirt. You know, I didn't pick this out. You know, was there a man that put these flowers up here? No. You know, and you know, we won't give us numbers or nickels and give us facts and figures. We'll line it out, but the ladies give it flair and this and paint it pretty. But folks, everything about our church should be about Him. And if I can get people on fire, give me just a handful of people in this church that are on fire for the Lord. and we can change Ashley County. I mean, and people, listen. I mean, some of you have got the message. I don't care how people are living, how people are talking. I don't care if they're doing wrong. They're living wrong. They're acting wrong. They're talking wrong. Bring them to church. And I'll preach to them. And all of us will. Because that's our mission. A message that excites us. I don't want to miss this one here. And that's the one, 1 Corinthians 1:18. We got it. That's their way of saying amen, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians 1:18. Don't miss this one. This is a good one. This is what our message is about. To the world. And he says in here in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul's saying, listen, my main point is not to baptize. That's good. My main point is not to do the Lord's Supper. Later on in chapter 11, he corrects them on the Lord's Supper. They're messing it up. He said in chapter 5, he's getting on to somebody that's sleeping around in the church. I mean, 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was messed up. Matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, is he writing to a universal, invisible bunch of... No, he's writing to one specific church. And we take it and use it as a pattern and example because guess what these 66 books are? The inspired Word of God. And so we look at it and so this letter is to one church. It's a pattern for us. And he says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with fancy wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And it says, for the preaching of cross is to them that perish, that means that are living out here, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's my delight. That's what life is about. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, I love sports. I love hunting. I love fishing. I love stuff. I mean, but those are good. There's nothing wrong with those things. But that's not what life is about. Moving on. I talked about our mission. And I just want to look at, I've quoted already Matthew 28:18-20. That's a great commission. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. And y'all look at it. Look at these last two. What else is our mission? Is there other stuff? Is that kind of like a big heading and there's other things that are subcategories? Yeah. And I just want to put my finger on two of them. Turn to 1 Timothy 3 and Jude any chapter. Okay? 1 Timothy 3. And then Jude. Of course, I say that all the time. I would get tired of hearing it. But Jude any chapter. There's only one chapter. But 1 Timothy 3:15 is first. He says, listen, Timothy, if I don't get to come around in a while, that's why he says, but if I tarry long. He says, I'm telling you all this that you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And then Jude verse 3 says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you or encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, why else is our church important? The last point is because of her members. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that we are salt and light. It also says in 2 Corinthians 5 We're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? You know how we have, the United States has ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is one sent on another's behalf. That's pretty simple, isn't it? One sent on another's behalf. The Bible says we're ambassadors of Christ. I've been in all sorts of churches. And people say, well, that's an unscriptural church. And as in my 25 years of ministry, I've tried to steer away from condemning other churches. Now, if I stand for the truth and I say baptism doesn't save, I know that goes against what some churches teach. So let me just stand for the truth and we'll just leave all the rest of it just fall where it may. Stand for the truth. I've been in churches before that this room right here would make up one-tenth of, maybe bigger than that. I've spoken in churches like that. I've spoken in big crowds. I've spoken in small crowds. I've spoke at church camp, different things. Oh, that's not a church. A great privilege and great honor. I've spoken at churches that were so cold spiritually that literally you could feel it. I've spoken at churches that it was so exciting that you couldn't contain it. I've seen church members run down the aisle to sign up on the bulletin board for something going on, namely Vacation Bible School. Sign up. I want to get my class. They would literally run during the closing prayer. I've seen churches have revival. I've seen churches where there was a man sitting on the shotgun right there with a big old wad of chewing tobacco in his mouth, spitting through a knot hole, and the floor went straight through to the ground. His tobacco stains around, because I was wondering where he was spitting, and I was looking. I went by there later, and the stains around the knot hole that looked through to the ground confirmed my thought and idea. I was scared to death while I was preaching, especially that shotgun that kept leaning my way while he fell asleep. I guess I wasn't very exciting back then. I don't know if I am either, but. And I've seen that. I've seen churches. I've been in churches where they were split on the Lord's Supper, but they wanted to be in harmony. So half that believed in grape juice sat on that side, and half that believed in Mogan David wine sat on that side. I've been in all sorts of churches. I've been in great churches. But churches are made up of people. And guess what people are? People are sinners. And even church members are sinners. And people can use the most pitiful excuses. Well, I didn't feel very well. I don't know about coming to church. I've seen people like my wife dragging a canteen attached to a tube hanging out of her belly come to church. Miss Frances last Sunday was in tears because she didn't get to teach Sunday school. Some people, the church is very important, and it's not, and folks, listen to me, most of the people that have this attitude do not have a holier-than-thou attitude. They just love the Lord. Now, there are people with all sorts of different connotations and different common denominators that have a holier-than-thou attitude. The Lord knows. And most of the time, all the rest of the church members do too. But listen, listen to me very closely. And I've shared this with you before. I love the Lord and I love gathering together in a church. I've had people literally spit on me. I've had people call me names. I've had people meet me in the foyer ready to fight. And it'd be over something silly. It'd be over something like starting on time, which is important. Clothing. They're missing it. They're missing it. But listen, what I was about, my main point. I've pulled the Bowie knife, the 14-inch, 18-inch Bowie knife out of my back. After church service. Ask me or my wife about that one. Have I quit? You see what I mean? Well, somebody said something hurt my feelings. I ain't ever going back. I'd be like, okay, then that puts, if they're between you and God, that puts them closer. If I understand geography. You see what I mean? I'm not going to let them, I may be upset, I may cry, I may get angry, I may want to just hit something or break something. That's the man, you know, and you try to get things perspective right. I don't need to let the world, or even, there's mean people in every church, because some people say, well, I got my feelings hurt at that church, so I'm going to go over to this church. And some people, they were motivated. There's nothing wrong with changing churches if the Lord's leading you to. Say, well, the Lord leads me over here for whatever reason. But the main thing is, am I going to serve Him? Some people say, well, man, I've had this divorce. I've had this happen. I've had this happen. Man, I've been an alcoholic. I've been a drug addict. I've been this. I've been that. I've been married 1,000 times. Been divorced 1,000 times. I don't. Stop looking at your past. And serve God with everything you've got right now. You see what I mean? The church, serving the Lord, so very important. As we prepare for Him invitation, would you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Father, I just want to come to you now, realizing that every local New Testament church, every local assembly that's having church right now, even as we speak, that's out there trying their very best to proclaim a message, to stand for the truth, to share the gospel, to see lives change, to encourage each other, to lift one another up. There are so many facets, so many wonderful aspects of your local institution called a church. And that we're to join up, we're to be involved, we're to reach out, we're to encourage others. Dear Lord, help us to not get our eyes on negativity or just things that mess up or fall apart, but to keep our eyes on You, to keep them focused on Your Word and on Your truth. And to proclaim it with all of our might, with all of our strength. Father, I thank You for Promised Land and just the progress we've made, just moving forward, the lives that we've been able to reach. Father, I thank You for that. We've expanded our bubble of influence, our sphere of influence. Dear Lord, please help us to reach more. In Jesus' name, amen.